Reading is from 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 to 7 and can be found on page 1219 of the Church Bibles. Wives and husbands. Wives, in the same way be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters, if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partners and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
Julia, we are continuing in our series in 1 Peter. For the last month or so, we've been looking at this letter that Peter wrote to encourage the early church, and it's an encouragement to us as well. Before we get into today's passage, let's begin our time now in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage that has direct application for married couples, we pray that you would help all of us to see you. As our King. And Lord, we pray that we would reflect Christ in our lives of love and self-sacrifice, and that we would be willing to serve others in relationships. And so we turn now to your word, guided by your Spirit, and we ask, Lord, that you'd give us open minds and hearts that are willing to change and become more like Christ according to your word. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. So on Friday evening, a number of us were down at the beach in St. Albans Bay for Dangerous Club. If you don't know what Dangerous Club is, it's a high-action club that we run for 7 to 13-year-olds, so it's a bit of organized chaos. And we had an absolute blast. We had 25 young people and a good number of adults from this church there helping out, enjoying a barbecue and enjoying beach games, and it really was a great way to end the year for Dangerous Club. And you know, over the course of the night, as things tend to be, the men congregated around the barbecue and around the games, and the ladies caught up with one another as well. And at the end of the night, Emma and I were driving home, and Emma said, "Oh, so who did you catch up with tonight? Who did you talk to?" And I said, "Oh, I had a great conversation with Roy and with Steve and with a few other guys." And she said, "Oh, wow, what did they say? What did you guys talk about?" And I said, "Well, we talked about the barbecue and the games." And she said, yeah, but what else did you talk about? And I said, "Nothing." And she's like, "No, you had to have talked about something else." I was like, "No, we didn't. We talked about the barbecue and the games." Well, by contrast, to give you a transcript of Emma's detailed conversations amongst the ladies would likely push the limits of our time this morning. To give you the full complexity of their chats, we'd probably have to have graphs and plot lines and diagrams. It was too complex for an American to understand, actually. But, you know, to be honest, both Emma and I had fabulous evenings. It was really great. We had a fun time. But it did highlight there's just a difference between men and women in terms of, you know, studies will show this, that men speak about a third of the number of words in a day that ladies do. And I think that speaks less to men than it does to women. I think that women are better at communicating than men are. And today we're going to be looking at Peter's instructions for how a man and a woman are to relate to one another in marriage. And as we do, we will see that Christian wives and husbands ought to serve one another. But because men and women are different, their service to one another in marriage is different. So wives are instructed to serve their husbands by submitting to their husband's leadership and seeking an inner beauty through developing a godly character. And husbands are instructed to serve their wives by being considerate and respecting their wives as equal in value in Christ. And whether you're married or not, this passage gives us a picture of what the Bible has to say about Christian marriage. And so it will be helpful for those of us who are married It will also be helpful for those who may be becoming married one day. And I think it's helpful for all of us as we support people who are married and support people who are in married life. But before we get started, I think it's worth acknowledging that we don't come to this passage with a blank slate. In particular, 1 Peter challenges both feminist and sexist cultural ideas about gender and family. And so if you come from a feminist background, the idea of wives submitting to their husbands, it can feel a little bit like rubbing a cat the wrong way. You know, just it's against the grain. Like, what? No, we can't think that. Because when we read, wives be submissive to your husbands, it can just feel like it's an appeal to old school sexism. And we can think, oh gosh, I don't know if I like that. But equally, if you come to the table with a sexist mindset, this passage will challenge your assumptions. Because Peter says that beauty isn't skin deep, and that a woman's attractiveness is based on her character and not her physicality. And Peter says that wives are equal to their husbands, that they're co-heirs with Christ. So they're equal in value. And so that will challenge sexist viewpoints as well. And so our passage this morning, it doesn't cut along the typical gender battle lines that we have in society. What we're getting here is a biblical picture that will likely challenge all of us in different ways. And I would say if you're a little bit anxious about this morning's passage, I remember I was looking at this passage in a Bible study once, and I saw somebody and they were just kind of... And I said, you look a little bit anxious. They said, I don't know if I like this morning. If that's where you're at this morning, can I just encourage you that this morning, particularly if you don't have a Christian background, I'd invite you just come along with us with an open mind. Maybe at the end of the day you go, I completely disagree with all of that, and that's okay. But just come along with an open mind. But just as a map of where we're going this morning, first we're going to see that Christ is the model for both how husbands and wives are to act in marriage. Then we're going to give our attention to the wives in verses 1 to 6. And finally, we'll look at the husbands in verse 7. And even though the wives get more verses, there's lots in there for the husbands as well. So don't you worry. But first, let's turn to verses 1 and 7, which frame our passage. And they give us a bit of a background to this whole passage. And I think we're going to spot a little pattern in verses 1 and 7. Look with me first at verse 1. In verse 1 it says this, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husband." Peter begins his instructions in verse 1 by saying, "Wives, in the same way." And then in verse 7, he repeats this phrase by saying, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate." And this phrase, "in the same way," connects Peter's instructions to husbands and wives to the larger discussion that he's had about authority and submission that we looked at last week. And if you weren't with us last week, I'd encourage you, go to the church website and have a listen to that talk, because this is a bit of part two in a longer discussion about what it looks like to submit to authority in our lives. But last week, we saw in chapter 2 that Christians are actually called to submit to the rulers in this world and to our human masters. And Peter says that Christians ought to submit to human authorities and live our lives as lives generally in submission for authority because of Christ. Because Christ is our ultimate authority, because Christ actually submitted His life for our sake. And so the reason why Christians look at submission and we don't think it's a dirty word is because Jesus submitted His life for our sake, and we want to be like Him. And so we don't mind that word. And this morning in chapter 3, it says, in the same way Christian marriages are to be organized, that they're to be self-sacrificial in the same way that Christ was self-sacrificial to us. So that a husband and wife, they serve one another just as Christ served us. With a husband serving his wife through leadership and consideration and respect, and a wife serving her husband by following his authority and by living as a godly example. And the goal is that both would serve one another in the same way as Christ served us. So serving in love for one another and serving in a self-sacrificial way. And so this isn't a battle of the sexes passage. In fact, it's a battle of the service passage where husband and wives are trying to serve one another faithfully the way that Christ served us. And so with Christ as our model for service, we're going to dive right in and look at verses 1 to 6 with Peter's instructions first to the wives. I love it when we do passages like this. You'll see you start with the wives and the husbands are going like this to the wives. And then in a little bit of time, the wives get to exercise their elbows. And so we'll see how we do. Let's read together starting at verse 1. "Wives, In the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair or in the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For in this way, the holy women of the past who have put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. If you are her daughters, if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. In these verses, Peter first argues that wives serve their husbands by submitting to their authority. And as we begin to think about submission, from the outset, we ought to establish what is not included in a wife submitting to her husband. Because being subject to authority doesn't mean just blind obedience. And last week, I provided four boundaries for submission that I think apply not only to rulers and to bosses, but also they apply in a marriage as well. And the first boundary is that a wife shouldn't submit to and obey her husband if he asks her to do something sinful or to participate in his sinful behavior. And so a wife should challenge her spouse if they're doing something wrong, particularly if they're asking you to participate in wrongdoing, because sin is always against God's will. And we wouldn't be following God if we were to do something sinful. So if your husband says, hey, join me in doing something sinful, you can say no. In fact, you should stop it right now. And I'll tell you from personal experience, my wife before said, you know, Drew, I don't think that conversation went well. Were you being as kind as you could be? And she's corrected me. And that's absolutely right for her to do so. Because wives are not to participate in sin, and they're not to allow their husbands to sin. Secondly, wives shouldn't obey their husbands if it would mean denying Christ. Or thirdly, if it would prevent them from sharing the good news of Jesus with others. So we had this friend whose husband was openly against his wife's faith. And she had to resist the pressure to give up on Jesus and to give up on church and to give up on her midweek home group. And she had to resist her husband's attempts to keep their kids from the gospel. And she was right to do that because Christ comes first in her life. And finally, wives ought to resist the will of their husbands if their husbands abandon their God-given responsibility to care for and protect his family. So if a husband abandons his family, either through abuse or neglect or just leaving, especially if he's putting someone in harm's way, a wife has an obligation not to submit to her husband's rule and her husband's requests. So a wife has an obligation to protect herself and her kids and not submit to her husband's will if he's abusive, because domestic abuse is always outside of God's will. It's a wicked, wicked sin. And no wife should ever have to put up with that. And any husband who does abuse his wife, either through neglect or through abandonment, or through abuse, is very shameful, and that's never acceptable. But even with these boundaries in place, some of us, the idea of wives submitting to husband, it just seems backwards. I mean, it's one thing to obey the government. I mean, they issue a tax notice, you got to pay the taxes. You know, if they issue a ticket, you got to pay the ticket. It's one thing to obey your bosses because they're paying you to be at work. But for a wife to obey her husband, I mean, that sounds sexist, doesn't it? And for younger people, today's passage might contrast with the model of family that we grew up with. So, you know, for those of us who are under 50, our parents were the authors of the sexual revolution of the 1960s and 70s. And one really good part of that movement was the demand that women be treated with respect and equality in all aspects of society, including family life. But there was also this demand that society get rid of any distinctions between man and woman, between husband and wife. And so if you grew up with parents of the 60s, or maybe you were a child of the 60s, you were the one that authored that revolution. One reason why submission sounds like a negative word is because we assume that if there's an authority structure in a relationship, that whoever's in charge must be number one in value. And to submit means taking second-class status, to be oppressed. But you know, it's interesting. The 60s generation, they dreamed that of a marriage without authority structures, that would bring freedom to all people. That was the big dream. But that dream actually hasn't delivered. Because in the name of equality, many husbands nowadays will often abandon his responsibilities whole cloth, leaving his wife to bear all of the burdens of family. And so she's lumbered with working, with taking care of the family, with making big life decisions, with keeping up with the spiritual life of the kids and her husband as well, while her husband ends up with an easier ride. And this isn't just anecdotal evidence. On whole cloth, we've noticed that there's a good number of men that have just kind of backed off of their duties. And I completely understand that each family has to make their own decisions. And, you know, finances and circumstances often drive individual situations. And that there can be a number of models for work and for family life that are faithful to the Bible and people are living faithfully to God's commands. But, you know, there is this trend that there are a lot of families where there's no roles really established. And as a result, husbands selfishly avoid their responsibilities. They don't do what they're supposed to do. And you end up seeing wives who are spinning doing everything, and they're exhausted. And it may be in the name of freedom, but they don't seem very free. But fortunately, the Bible does offer us a different vision. The Bible is consistent in establishing that husbands and wives are equal in value, but that there's also an authority structure in a marriage, where a husband takes the lead and is responsible for his family. He does the hard work of being a husband. And a wife willingly defers to her husband's authorities in situations. And the goal is that both husbands and wives would serve one another. Husbands in leadership, wives through obedience. The biblical picture isn't oppression, it's mutual service. The goal isn't so that she's put down. The goal is so that a husband can lift up his family through leading and service. And wives are to submit to their husband's authority, not because they're inferior, but because of Christ's example. Because Christ submitted himself to his Father's will to serve us. In fact, every Christian ought to desire to submit to other people. We should look for ways to serve one another. But particularly in that relationship between a husband and a wife should follow her husband's lead. So a wife submits to her husband not because she's servile, but out of service. But this does raise the question, what do I do if my marriage isn't that ideal scenario? What do I do if my husband actually isn't looking to serve me? What do I do if my husband isn't following Christ? You know, what do I do if he doesn't fulfill his responsibilities? Because for this submission stuff to work, for this mutual service thing to work, both parties have to be in it, don't they? Well, to answer that question, in verses 1 and 2, Peter provides us with the less than ideal scenario as an example. Look with me at verse 1. It says this, "Wives, in the same way, submit to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." Here Peter addresses Christian women that have non-Christian husbands because he's making this broader point that Christians should submit to authority even in a less than ideal situation. And you know, it isn't easy. Emma and I have counseled many, many women who were converted after they were married, and it genuinely is more difficult to live for Christ in a household where your husband isn't a Christian. I mean, just on practical things. Like, let's say, like, you feel called by God to give money and resource and time and talent to the work of God's kingdom. But your husband doesn't feel that calling because he's not a Christian. Well, there's a tension there, isn't it? And it's going to be hard to be faithful in those instances. It will be hard to be faithful. What do you do on a Sunday when the last place your husband wants to go is church, but you desperately want to be there? What do you do when you try to share your faith with your husband and your words fall on deaf ears? And just as a side, to single women in the room, if you are dating and you are a Christian, don't be tempted by just charm and good looks and kindness. He's always a nice guy. But rather, look for a guy who is following Christ. Look for a guy who you would be willing to follow spiritually. But for those of you, and those of us who are married to non-Christian husbands, Peter's instructions are that you're still to follow your husband's lead. He doesn't take that away. He doesn't say, oh, but if they're not following Christ, then you don't have to still follow his lead. No. He said that you're still to do so, that a wife submits to her husband even if he doesn't believe the word, and that she's to let her life of godliness, being pure and reverent before God, be a witness to her husband. And you know, actually, this is a pretty realistic picture of how this plays out in real life. of how a Christian woman can influence her husband for Christ without undermining him. Because the reality is that an unbelieving husband can be burdened and not necessarily served by a wife who's constantly preaching at her husband and constantly trying to drive the situation towards spiritual things and constantly trying to kind of crowbar him into a relationship with Jesus. And you know, actually, I've seen this before where a well-meaning wife who's enthusiastic goes, "I know, let me just get my husband in front of the pastor." And I can see the husband, he looks slightly scared. He's like, "Is this friends or are they trying to get me?" And he feels anxious because he goes, "You know, this is undermining me." And Peter's instructions are remarkably simple. He says, "You know, actually, if your husband doesn't believe, live a life of godliness." Now, of course, we do always speak about Christ. And don't get me wrong, all of us have an obligation. If you know Jesus, you need to share the gospel with words with your husband and with everyone else. But our words had better be backed up by our behavior. And Peter says that a wife who submits to her husband and leads a godly life of reverence and purity, that she'll attract her husband to faith. He'll go, "Yeah, there's something about this that's really quite nice." That a wife's godly character is attractive. And this is why, in verses 3 and 4, Peter warns wives that beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair, or wearing of gold jewelry, or fine clothes. Instead, it should be of your inner self, unfading beauty, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, verse 3 is not saying don't dress nicely. You guys look great today. You're dressed very nicely. And it doesn't say don't have nice things. But what Peter is saying is don't rely on these things for your beauty. This is not a command to abandon fashion, but it's a command not to be a slave of fashion. And again, Peter's instructions here run against the grain of our culture. I mean, just look at the media. Look at television, magazines, the internet. What does it say? Your beauty is based on how you look, right? It's only skin deep. But, you know, the Bible challenges this view. Peter's instruction should challenge sexist men who objectify women and only decide their value based on how they look physically. And Peter's instruction should challenge women who use their physical beauty to attract the attention of men and envy of other women and who think that what matters most is the way that they look. You know, a little over 10 years ago, the Dove Soap Company, they conceived of a series of adverts called the Campaign for Real Beauty. Do you guys remember that? Yeah? In the campaign, it was developed after market research indicated that only 2% of women consider themselves beautiful, which that is absolutely tragic. I mean, that is just a tragic statistic. And so Dove responded to these figures by developing ads of real women with real shape, wrinkle and all. And so they had them, you know, dressed up and, you know, they looked like real ladies. And in commenting on the campaign, the soap company put out a statement saying that their aim was to create a world where beauty is a source of confidence and not anxiety. And, you know, while you can appreciate their motivation, they actually missed the mark on the solution because they still focused on just the physical. You know, they were still focusing just on physical beauty. Whereas the Bible says, if you want to be beautiful, adorn yourself not with outward beauty, but with an imperishable beauty of inward quality. So a wife who wants to be attractive. Ladies, if you want to be attractive. Husbands, if you want to be attractive, you can follow the same thing. I don't know many husbands that do want to be attractive, but yeah, if you want to be attractive, you know, that we're to display attitudes of gentleness and quietness. Gentleness means not insisting on our own rights, not being pushy or selfish, but being gentle towards other people. To have a quiet spirit. It doesn't mean speaking softly. So it's not this. This isn't a quiet spirit. It's about disposition. You can have a quiet heart and still be quite bold in your speech. I mean, talk to my wife. She's a perfect example of that. A woman with a quiet heart is one who continually trusts in God to supply her needs. And that's why through thick and thin, she's just even. Because she knows the Lord is there for her. She's got a quiet spirit. And that's attractive. It's something that men go, "Yeah, I would love to have a wife like that." Absolutely. And by the way, this isn't just a feminine quality. It's a quality of Christ. You know, Jesus described himself as gentle and humble in heart. And Peter is saying that these attributes are attractive, that they are precious in God's sight, that God, when he sees this in people's lives, he goes, wow, that's wonderful. So true beauty comes from an inward spiritual disposition where we trust God in all things. And Peter provides us with a prime example of this type of godly character in verses 5 and 6. And so if you're wondering, how is this going to play out? How is all the things that Peter's saying going to play out in real life? He gives us an example from real history. He points to the women of the Old Testament, particularly Sarah, Abraham's wife. And he holds her up as an example. And I'd encourage you, if you've got a little bit of spare time, go back to the book of Genesis and read about Sarah's life. I mean, because she was a bold lady. She was happy to challenge Abraham when he was doing wrong things. And Sarah trusted her husband. And she trusted the Lord. And so when God commanded Abraham to go to the promised land, Sarah followed faithfully, leaving all that she'd ever known. And when God promised Sarah that she would have a child at age 90, she trusted the Lord and followed him. Peter's saying that Christian wives are to be like Sarah in their commitment to their husbands, that they're to follow the lead of their husbands as they follow the Lord. So far, we've seen that a Christian wife submits to her husband and has a godly character. And now, turning to the men, Peter instructs husbands in verse 7 to serve their wives. Let's look at verse 7. It says this: "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." The first thing that we see here is that husbands are to be considerate as they live with their wives. Now, a literal translation of this phrase, to be considerate, is that we're to dwell with our lives according to knowledge. So Peter's saying that a husband needs to know his wife and know the role that he has to play as the head of the household. So to be considerate means that a husband needs to understand his wife's desires and her goals in life and her frustrations and her worries. Men, I think it's a cop-out to say, hey, I'm a guy and therefore I get a pass on emotionally connecting with my wife. Peter says that we're to be considerate. And I would say that if you're not good at understanding your wife, fellas, well, school's in. Time to learn. It's time to be considerate of your wives. You don't get a pass just because you're not maybe as emotionally mature as your wife is. It's time to learn more about her and to be considerate. But also, this command to have a knowledge of and consideration is a command to know what your role is in the relationship and to understand how relationships work. Because God's put you in charge of your marriage, and so you have a responsibility to lead your marriage well. And so if things aren't going well, fundamentally, you have a responsibility to fix them. And so saying, hey, you know, I'm clueless about relationship stuff, I don't think that's a viable option, fellas. Men should be reading Christian relationship books as much as women. We should be poring over them because it's our duty to lead our wives. We should be attentive to the spiritual health of our marriage. And so if you're a Christian guy, you should be leading your wife spiritually in prayer and in reading the Bible with her and in loving her to be more like Christ, because we have a duty. Let me give you an example. Can you imagine the board meeting where the CEO stands up and says, you know what, I don't have a clue what's going on in my company. I mean, I just kind of fell into the job. I was in the right place at the right time, and I just all of a sudden I was CEO. And, you know, I'm actually unwilling to get my head around my responsibilities. I've sent it to my number two. She'll sort it out. Can you imagine that meeting? What do you think the board would say? I don't think they'd be too pleased, would they? By considerate, Peter means that a man needs to consider his responsibilities to care for his wife, and also be considerate to her in exercising his authority in that relationship. And you can't have a cop-out, guys. So guys, we can't treat our role as the head of the household like some disconnected CEO who dictates from on high and then kind of casts the tie vote, you know, between rounds of golf. We can't do that. A Christian husband is not aloof. He's active in caring for his wife, in taking the spiritual lead in his marriage, and in leading his family in love. And the next thing that Peter instructs husbands to do is that they're to treat their wives with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life. So Peter describes wives here as the weaker partner. What does it mean by weak? Well, weak at one level speaks to physicality. So men typically are bigger than their wives and stronger than their wives, and so men need to be considerate of their wives on that front. But also, weaker speaks to the reality that if a woman willingly decides to follow her husband's lead, she's willingly choosing the weaker position in the relationship in terms of how it's structured. But we shouldn't read weak as lesser, because Jesus, our King, chose the place of weakness. He chose to go and die on a cross. So weakness is not a negative in God's eyes. But most importantly, we miss out the second word. We focus on the weaker, but we miss out on the second word, which is partners. That we're to be considered of our wives as partners. Women are partners to men in marriage. This speaks to an inherent equality of worth in the relationship. This means there isn't room for men acting like dictators in a Christian marriage. Husbands must take their wives seriously and respect them as real partners. Because according to verse 7, husbands and wives are joint heirs in the promise of the gracious gift of life. And so a husband may have a position of authority in his marriage, but women are equal to men in receiving God's gifts of grace. And therefore, Christian husbands should not be harsh with their wives. So just as you might watch your tone with a business partner, husbands, it's important that we speak graciously with our wives. And I know sometimes we can get casual because we're familiar with our wives and maybe speak out of turn. But actually, we need to speak graciously in the same way we would with a business partner. A Christian husband should be wary of critiquing their spouses, especially in public. A Christian husband should go out of their way to affirm and honor their wives. And finally, a Christian husband ought to take his wife seriously. Her concerns are just as important as your concerns. There's a temptation amongst husbands to think that the world revolves around him. And actually, to be considerate of your wives as an equal partner means that we do take her concerns seriously. And finally, in verse 7, Peter says something that seems out of place. You know, like when you read something in the Bible, you go, why is that there? This is one of those. He says, be considerate and respectful of your wives so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Part of me, when I was reading that, I thought, well, why is he talking about prayers here? Why does that have to do with anything? I mean, he was doing kind of instructions for husbands and wives, and then he goes, this will mess up your prayers. Well, what Peter is saying is that a husband's treatment of his wife has an impact on his relationship with God. When a husband doesn't serve and care for his wife, it will affect his relationship with God. It will hinder his prayers. I mean, have you ever, and this is true, have you ever tried praying when you know that you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing? You know, maybe you've done something sinful or you've acted in a poor way towards someone else. Have you ever tried praying in those instances? It's really quite difficult. It hinders your prayers. Prayers fall flat in those instances. Because God doesn't disconnect your relationship with other people from your relationship with Him. How we treat others impacts how we consider God. And so, husbands, it benefits your relationship with Christ to serve your wife well. As we conclude this morning, you don't need to be married to actually catch what Peter is throwing. Peter's basic assumption is that our salvation should be reflected in our relationships, so that we're to be like Jesus in our relationships. So if you know Christ, God is always serving you and being gracious to you. And Jesus took the lowest position so that you could be brought to heaven. That is the gospel. Christ died so that we could escape God's wrath and instead receive God's blessings. And this is what should motivate all of us to obey the authorities in the land, to obey our bosses at work, and it should motivate a husband and a wife to serve one another in marriage. We serve one another because God is so gracious and so giving towards us. So wives are instructed to serve their husbands by submitting to their authority and living a godly life. And husbands are instructed to serve their wives by being considerate and respecting them as equal in value in Christ. And husbands and wives are bound to serve one another because of all that Christ has done for us. Let's pray that we would serve one another in the same spirit as Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We pray now that we would respond to the good news of Jesus Christ with faith and repentance. And we pray that in response to the salvation that we enjoy in Christ, that we would serve one another graciously and self-sacrificially. So help us to submit to authorities in government and in the workplace, and help us to serve and submit to one another as is appropriate here in church. And Lord, we pray for married couples that Christian wives would shine with godly character, and that they would serve their husbands and know the peace and grace of Jesus Christ. And we pray that Christian husbands would lead their wives with all consideration and respect. Oh, help us to serve one another and reflect the love and grace and sacrifice of our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we have an opportunity to receive from the Lord and to be reminded of how he served us on the cross. This morning we're going to share in the Lord's Supper together, and it's a reminder that Christ did come to serve us. And so before we turn to the Lord's Supper, we have an opportunity to reflect on our own lives over the last week and month and to confess our sins before the Lord. And so we're now going to turn to Christ privately and confess our sin to him and spend a few moments in quiet prayer. And then together we'll use the words of a historic corporate confession of sin, saying those words together, and they'll be on the screens in just a few moments. So let's spend a few moments in quiet prayer. Joining together now with the words that are on the screen. Gracious God, our sin is too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open us to a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image, through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. Well, the very good news is that through Christ's work on the cross, we are forgiven, and we can have a right relationship with God. And we're going to now turn to share in the Lord's Supper.